Today's scripture is from Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Here ends the scripture.
A father was in church with his five-year-old daughter, and as was his custom, he liked to sit in the front pew. He wanted to make sure that the little girl could see what was going on. On this particular Sunday, a minister was baptizing a tiny infant, and the little girl was intently watching as the minister spoke the words and took the water and poured it over the baby's head. With a quizzical look on her face, she said to her father, "Daddy, why is he brainwashing that baby?" Well, we may hear John the Baptist's words about repentance and sin as a type of brainwashing or group mind bending. But I've come to learn that our common understanding of repentance and sin is skewed. And perhaps it has interfered with our ability to grow as followers of Jesus. I don't know about you, but often when I get to that part of the scripture, I just kind of skip over that part of repentance and sin. But today I want to talk about what a lot of modern scholars and theologians teach today about the words repentance and sin. Because John is calling people to repentance from sin. Not words we speak of in polite UCC company. For many of us, repentance and sin bring to mind past experiences in church that give us a feeling of guilt or small self-worth. For others who didn't grow up in church, there's a total disconnect. These words have no meaning. So I'd like to start with sin. Three-letter, big word. We often today chalk up people's bad behaviors as simply human nature. But the monks in the 4th and the 5th centuries, who spent their lives in a monastic way, studying the scriptures, saw sin very differently. They understood human beings to be a part of God's creation, a part that God called very good, and that we are special in that we're made in God's image, and that we have a spark of the divine within each of us. So to the monks, sin is an aberration, not natural to our created being. One monk in particular, Gregory of Nyssa, spoke often of returning to the grace of that image that God established in you from the beginning. And from Kathleen Norris's book, The Cloister Walk, Gregory saw it as our lifelong task to find out what part of the divine God has chosen to reveal in each and every one of you. When I read that, I thought, that's really pretty cool. We throw out, we're all made in God's image. But what part of God's image has been in each of one of you. Maybe it's a seed for music. Maybe it's a gift of hospitality. And I think maybe that's what Paul was talking about when he said there are many gifts. Each of those are little pieces of the divine that have been planted within us. And God has chosen to reveal the divine through us using those gifts. So my understanding of sin from this viewpoint is that sin occurs when I block that piece of the divine that's in me. When I don't check my own actions and my behaviors to figure out how am I interfering with God's image that could be revealed in me. So in this context of sin as an aberration of our divine God-imaged nature, John in the scripture is calling the people to examine within their own lives that God image. Where does it reside? And if they repent, that God image will be revealed. And then they can grow into something that God can use to further justice and liberation for all people. So that's sin. An interesting take on it that maybe we need to tweak our brains a little to think about. Now, repentance. In Hebrew, the word repentance means to turn. To turn from exile and wilderness. And to the Hebrews, wilderness is that place where God is not. So repentance is to turn from exile, to turn from those places where God is not, and turn to where God is. So John is calling for the crowds to turn from their wilderness places, examine where the divine spark resides in them and is not being nurtured, and to turn to something new. Now imagine what the scene looked like that day. There's a man in camel hair and a leather belt, and he's probably a little scruffy because he's been eating bugs and honey, and he's standing in the river, and he's shouting so that people on the shore can hear him. He's come to the river because he's been preaching repentance from sin in the manner that we just talked about. The riverbank is filled with people waiting their turn to step into the water, confess their sins with our new definition of sin, to speak of the places in their lives where they are stifling that God image. And Jesus is among the crowd of people waiting to step into the water. And he's there because he's been following John around the countryside. John's been teaching a lot of people, and Jesus is following John the Baptist to learn from him. And Jesus has decided that he's going to begin a new way of being. Did you ever stop doing something? Stop smoking, maybe? Quit a job that wasn't good for your soul? Left a relationship that was more hurtful than helpful? These are all acts of repentance in our lives. Not a beating yourself up kind of thing, but I'm going to stop doing that and turn and start doing something else. I'm going to turn from that hurtful thing. I'm going to stretch myself. And I'm going to be something different than I was in the past. This is a very different understanding of what John was calling people to. And it's the very thing that drew Jesus to step into the muddy water of the Jordan that day. Jesus was turning from a life of obscurity. We know almost nothing about Jesus before this. We know he was born. We know at the age of 12 he irritated his parents to no end by disappearing. We know that he grew in wisdom and grace, and that's about it. Between that age of 12, between birth and 12, we have nothing. 12 to the age of 30, Jesus lived in obscurity. And he decided on that day that he was going to turn from that life to something new. Now in the scripture it says, a voice from heaven said to Jesus, "My beloved." The baptism didn't make him beloved. He already was. But what the baptism seems to have done is served as a catalyst that drove him, after the baptism, back into the wilderness. Now that's interesting. He came out of wilderness where God was not, baptized, and now he goes back into the wilderness. But he went to examine his life and his work. The repentance that he experienced that day was the beginning of him wrestling with his own demons. For we're told in verse 12, at once the Spirit sent him out into the desert. He was in the desert 40 days, tempted by Satan. So during those 40 days, Jesus experienced temptations or places within himself that were interfering with God's divine nature. And he experienced temptations that I think we all will understand and probably have experienced. Jesus was told, turn this stone into bread. The temptation of hunger. And there are many times in all of our lives that we're hungry for more than we have. Jesus then was told, throw yourself down. The angels will make sure you're not harmed. The temptation of pride. There are times we think way too highly of ourselves. Oh, nothing's going to hurt me here. And finally, Jesus was shown kingdoms of the world. All of this will be given to you. The temptation of power. And I think there are many times in our own destinies that we want to be in control. We want to have the power. Well, Jesus resisted each of these temptations, stepped out of the wilderness, and he began to preach repentance. It's the first thing our scriptures tell us he said when he stepped out of the wilderness, repent. So he learned that there was a need for renewal, a need for turning. Or to life where together we can create a world that God desires, where there's room at the table for all. He said, turn and help create this kingdom where no one goes hungry or homeless, no one is despised for who they are, no one is alone. So when we turn from lives of self-thought, lives where we hide God's divine spark that is in each of us and turn toward God, that's part of us responding to what happened at our baptism. We are as beloved by God as Jesus. And for all we know, everyone baptized that day as they came up out of the water heard God say, "My beloved child." Because that's what a lot of times a pastor will say too. You are my child whom I love. Because God's love for all of humanity shines through the scriptures. From creation, when God said, light is very good, whales are good, people are good. God's beloved. There's no magic in the water in baptism. It's in the decision to repent and be transformed. It's our decision that we can make over and over again, which is why a lot of times in church we have a remembrance of our baptisms, a continuing to remind us to turn from the wilderness where God is not to places where God is. And Kate Huey, who is pastor of our Amistad Chapel in Cleveland at our headquarters, says, There is perhaps no more meaningful experience in life for a pastor than the act of baptism, when we pour living water over the one to be baptized, placing a hand on them and pronouncing, "The Holy Spirit be upon you, child of God." The congregation joins in that affirmation of this turning. And if we could continue to see one another as that beloved child risen up out of the water, imagine what we could do as church. So God's divine nature is present in each of us. We acknowledge that with the water that we pour, with the words that we say. We don't know what John said to Jesus that day when he wrapped his arms around him and lowered him into the water. For those of you who remember your baptism, that's what happens. Someone wraps you in their arms and lowers you into the water, much as we wrap our arms around an infant and bless them with water. It's a symbol of the work that God has begun in each person. And it's our chance to turn to a new life. So what does that turning look like? And what do we do once we've repented of our sin? It could be something as simple as sitting with a friend who is dying. It could be smiling at the person behind the grocery cash wrap. It could be inviting a new neighbor for coffee, sharing your woodworking skills with someone who is hammer challenged. It is volunteering at the local food bank, eating at After 26 Diner, and conversing with the person bussing your table. We recently had lunch there, and the young man said, "No one ever wants to talk to us." So we've made a point of chatting with one of the other Kevins when we go there. And it could be you overcoming your fear of the Muslim seated near you in the library or at the cafe. Our world is full of opportunities to fan the spark of the divine in each one of us and in one another every day. So what wilderness have you stepped out of, and where is God calling you to turn to as an individual and us as a church body? We are each a part of God's divine image. God has chosen and continues to choose to reveal that divinity in us, in spite of our faults and our temptations, and because of the gifts of that spark that are within us. So we can become instruments of grace for other people. We can turn, continue to turn to God. Repentance and sin are big words just filled with possibility. And may it be so.